Take your Bibles and open them to the fourth chapter of the book of Micah. The fourth chapter of the book of Micah. Remember, if you will, we finished Sunday morning in the second chapter of the book of Isaiah. And as we pointed out, as we read the first five or six verses of chapter 2 of Isaiah, that Micah, a contemporary of Isaiah, said basically the same thing in chapter 4 of Micah. I want us to go over that again. We looked at it last week. But let's go over it and think about and compare and contrast what Isaiah said in Isaiah chapter 2 and what Micah said in Micah chapter 4. Remember, if you will, we said that Isaiah was considered to be a major prophet, while Micah was considered to be a minor prophet. I've read some little clips and articles from theologians. And sometimes you will hear them say, well, Micah just picked up on what Isaiah had to say and wrote the same thing. I really don't think that's the case, because both men spoke by inspiration. Even Isaiah had a number of visions in his prophetic work in the book of Isaiah. Both men were prophets of God, and both men spoke exactly what the Holy Spirit led and guided them to say. Maybe it was the case that both men had a need to get the same message to a different group of people. For example, we made the statement that Isaiah preached a great deal and primarily from the city of Jerusalem itself. While Micah, much like Amos, was more of a country preacher looking out in the outskirts of Judea and did his prophetic work during that basic period of time. More than likely, we're going to finish the book of Micah tonight and be reading ahead. We need to look at the book of Zephaniah and Nahum. Zephaniah and Nahum. Now remember, if you will, Nahum is not going to take us long. It's a very short book. And it's the second prophetic work to the city of Nineveh or Assyria. Remember, if you will, Jonah was the first preacher that was commanded to go to Nineveh and preach to Nineveh, and of course they repented. Now what you're going to see through Nahum the prophet, he's going to talk about Nineveh's fall and do some prophetic work about Nineveh's fall to the Babylonians. Keep into consideration now, as we continue along in the book of Micah as well as Isaiah, that as a general rule, there's only one group left, and that's Judah and Jerusalem. Assyria is now has taken Israel into Assyrian captivity. Now remember, if you will, in verse 1 of chapter 4, we made the statement last week. In the last days it'll come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow into it. That same statement is very similar said in Isaiah chapter 2 and at verse 2. Notice it goes on in verse 2 of Micah to say, and many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. And he'll teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he'll judge among many people, and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they'll beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears and the pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. Now notice, if you will, that in these three verses, Micah kind of leaves what he has been talking about, and in chapters 4 and as chapter 5, he really delves in to some messianic work and the hope of the future of the future kingdom that would include the Messiah of the world. Now, as we look at Micah's work as well as Isaiah's work, remember, if you will, we said that there are some places that are very helpful to kind of fill in the gap between these prophets. Remember, we said that Joel chapter 2, Joel chapter 2 is a good prophetic work that talks about this future kingdom that Micah talks about and Isaiah talks about. What Joel shares with us is that this particular kingdom is going to come with power. The Holy Spirit is going to be instrumental in this future kingdom in His prophetic work, bringing this future kingdom into existence. Remember also, if you will, we talked about another book, and we used the same chapter too. Anybody remember it? Isaiah 2, Joel 2,
Daniel 2.
Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2. Isaiah says, as well as Micah, that this future kingdom is going to start from the city of Jerusalem. Joel said, it's coming with power. Daniel tells us in Daniel chapter 2 and at verse 44 that it's going to take place during the days of the Roman kings. So these three prophetic works help us to see about this future kingdom that Micah just kind of plugged in between chapters 1, 2, and 3 and chapters 6 and 7 to help the people see that there is a ray of light at the end of the tunnel. Yes, God has given up on Israel. God has given up on Judah. They're both coming to an end. They're both going into captivity. But a remnant is going to make it through that process. They're going to make it through the Assyrian captivity and the Babylonian captivity. And there's going to be a remnant in Acts, the second chapter. Remember those four places. Isaiah 2, Joel 2, Daniel 2, and Acts 2. There's going to be a remnant that stops Peter in Acts chapter 2 and asks Peter, we're lost. Tell us what to do to be saved. And Peter said, you need to repent and you need to be baptized for the remission of your sins. On that occasion, 3,000 souls responded to heaven's invitation. It sounds like a large number, but it's a very small number when you consider the Jewish race of people. Now notice, if you will, in verse 4 of Micah chapter 4. But they shall sit every man under his vine, under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts has spoken it. So Micah is saying there's a future kingdom coming. It's going to begin from the city of Jerusalem. And it's going to flow from there. Remember, if you will, when the apostles received their mission, you began first at Jerusalem and Judea and where else? The uttermost parts of the earth. So it starts there and it spreads from there. Now, here's where the problem comes if you have been led to believe that the kingdom of God has not yet been established. If you've been led and taught to believe that the kingdom is coming out there in the future, then you're going to have some problems with these four prophetic pieces. As a matter of fact, you may not have even read these prophetic pieces if you've been led to believe that position. Now, take into consideration also, there's something very important about Isaiah's work and Micah's work. It tells something about the nature of this kingdom that started and went into effect in Acts, the second chapter. It was going to be a very unique, unusual kingdom. Now you just start and think about the different kingdoms that we've talked about since we began our study back in Genesis. And even in the divided kingdom, you just stop and think. Look at your map. And you look. You've got Edom and Moab and Ammon and Phoenicia and Philistia and Egypt and Assyria and Judah and Jerusalem and Babylon and the Medes and the Persians. And we can go on and on talking about these kingdoms that would rise and fall based on the power of the leadership of whatever king is over those countries. Right now, it was Egypt and Assyria. Eventually, Assyria is going to overthrow Egypt, and it's going to be Assyria. Assyria is the big man on the block. But Assyria is going to fall. And Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian Empire is going to take over. Well, guess what's going to happen? The Babylonian Empire is going to fall, and the Medes and the Persians are going to overthrow them. And then they're going to fall, and Alexander the Great's going to take over, and he's going to rule the whole world. But this kingdom that we're reading about in Isaiah chapter 2 and Micah chapter 4 are going to be unique in the sense that it's going to be a peaceful kingdom. It's going to be a non-warring kingdom. What did Isaiah say that they were going to do with their plowshares and their pruning hooks? Their spears, they were going to beat them into plowshares and pruning hooks. They weren't going to make any more instruments of war because they weren't going to need them and weren't going to use them in this particular kingdom. And remember, if you will, when Nathan the prophet spoke to David back in 2 Samuel, he said, when you're dead and you're in your tomb, God's going to set up someone from your loins that's going to establish your kingdom forever. It's going to be eternal. So it's really going to be a unique kingdom. Remember, if you will, during Jesus' earthly ministry, before he died, a large audience of people was listening to him. He said, there's going to be some of you, it's Mark chapter 9 and at verse 1, there's going to be some of you, Jesus said, who is who? Some of you who? Some of you in the audience. Jesus says, you're not going to die until you see the kingdom of God come with power. How do we know it's going to come with power? Because Joel said it in Joel chapter 2. So notice, if you will, as we get into chapter 4, he's going to leave the messianic work of his kingdom now, and he's going to get back temporarily to the now and then. First three chapters, remember what he's going to do. He's going to be talking about the dark days ahead. But in spite of the dark days ahead, there's a ray of light, life in the last days that's going to come to pass. That the mountain of the Lord's house will be established in the top of the mountain. Then notice, if you will, he goes on to say in verse 6, "And that day, saith the Lord, will I assemble her that halteth, and I'll gather her that is driven out, and her that I have afflicted, and I'll make her that halted a remnant, and her that was cast far off a strong nation. And the Lord shall reign over them in Mount Zion for henceforth even forever." Notice, if you will, he's talking about this future kingdom. It's going to include people more than, people other than the Jews. Oh, there's going to be a remnant of Jews. But he's going to include others into this kingdom. You see, that first kingdom was, how did you get into that first kingdom? How was you a member of this particular kingdom?
Except the Jews.
Yeah, you had to have a Jewish mama. And what else? A Jewish daddy. You were born into it. But this kingdom is going to be different. You're going to enter it a different way than this kingdom that's coming to a close. Now notice in verse 9, he really pops it back to the now. "Why dost thou cry out aloud? Is there no King in thee? Is thy counsel or perish? The pangs have taken thee as a woman in travail. Be in pain and labor to bring forth, O daughter of Zion, like a woman in travail. Now shalt thou go forth where? Out of the city. And you'll dwell in the field." Where are they now as this is being spoken? What city is there, are they talking about?
Jerusalem.
The walls of Jerusalem, the gates of Jerusalem. But that's coming to an end quickly. We're about 100 years away from it. Nebuchadnezzar's going to come in and take them captive. And they're going to live in the fields, not behind the walls of Jerusalem. "Thou shalt go even to Babylon." Now, as this was being written, where was Babylon? Who was Babylon? And who had control of Babylon? Assyria had control of Babylon. Now here the prophet says, now everybody would have believed it if they'd have said Assyria's taking you into captivity, because Assyria had already been into Israel twice, taken Israel captive and into Judah twice, had Hezekiah surrounded. But Micah says, you're going to live in the fields and you're going to live in battle. That had to make them scratch their head. That had to make them think, because Assyria was the major army of the day. Notice, if you will, verse 13. Arise and thresh, O daughter of Zion, for I will make thy horn iron, I'll make thy hoofs brass, and thou shalt beat in pieces many people, and I will consecrate their gain unto the Lord, and their substance unto the Lord of the whole earth. Now remember, while this is being written, the Assyrian armies are literally inside the land of Judah. Remember, in Hezekiah's day, they were surrounding the walls of Jerusalem and telling the people, you might as well come on out. You can't overthrow our king. You can't outdo our Assyrian gods. That's what led Isaiah to tell Hezekiah, they'll never shoot an arrow in your city. They have upset the God of heaven. So they're not going to fall to Assyria, but they are going to fall to who? Babylon. Now look in chapter 5. Here we go again. Now gather thyself in troops, O daughter of troops. He hath laid siege against us. They shall smite the judge of Israel with a rod upon the cheek. Oh, as Hezekiah was in trouble, Isaiah had to boost him up. Hezekiah may have doubted. Some of the rulers may have doubted. But Isaiah didn't doubt. Micah didn't doubt. Because they knew that Assyria would never take control over Judah and Jerusalem. Now we're back to some prophetic work again. Look at verse 2. But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose going forth have been of old, from everlasting to everlasting. Some more information. A little help. Oh, this new kingdom is going to start from Jerusalem. It's going to go from there into Judea and the uttermost parts of the earth. And the leader of this kingdom is going to be born where? Bethlehem. Look at your map. Right below Jerusalem. I doubt it's any more than 15, 20, 25 miles from the city of Jerusalem. You turn to the second chapter of the book of Matthew. The wise men go to Jerusalem. And who are they looking for? What have they heard about? The Messiah's birth. And they're looking for the Messiah. He's going to come from Bethlehem. He's going to be born from the city of Bethlehem. Now you continue to look down a little further to verse 7. The remnant of Jacob shall be in the midst of many people, not just Israelites, as the dew from the grass, as the showers upon the grass, that tarrieth not for man, nor waiteth for the sons of man, and the remnant of Jacob shall be among the Gentiles. Notice what he's sharing with us. This new kingdom is going to start from Jerusalem. It's coming with power. It's going to take place during the days of the Roman kings. Jesus said in his day there's going to be a bunch of people that's not going to die. They're going to see the kingdom of God come with power. Now we learn from Micah, oh, there's going to be a remnant of Jews from Jacob. And who are they going to mingle with now? The Gentiles. Now notice, if you will, you start in chapter 6, and it begins by saying, "Hear you now what the Lord saith. Arise, contend thou before the mountains. Let the hills hear thy voice. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's controversy, and you strong foundations of the earth, for the Lord hath a controversy with his people, and he'll plead his case with Israel. Oh, my people, what have I done unto thee? Wherein have I wearied thee? Testify against me." In other words, he's saying, plead your case, folks. Tell me what I've done for you. I led you out of Egyptian bondage. I'm going to send my son to earth to die for you, to bring redemption in sight of your reach. Tell me what I've done. Now notice, if you will, you go a little bit farther and you get down to verses 7 and 8. That's the section we looked at on Sunday. He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee. Do justly, love mercy, walk humbly with thy God. And then, as we said on Sunday morning, talks about some of the sins they were involved in, like the crooked weights and balances. Goes on into chapter 7 and said, woe is me, there's not a good man. All the good men, they perished from the earth. We're going to close this book out in verses 16, 17, 18, 19, and 20. And we're going to use that as our invitation. And it's really a powerful, strong section of Scripture. I hope that if you're listening through the avenue of Facebook, or maybe the web page, whatever avenue you're looking at or listening through, I want you to seriously consider what we're about to say and what this text is really teaching and what it's saying, because I'm afraid it's going to be different from what most of our religious groups have been teaching in regards to the kingdom and the church that Jesus died for on the cross of Calvary. Notice what he says in verses 16 and 17. The nations shall see and be confounded in all their might. They'll lay their hand upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They'll lick the dust like a serpent. They'll move out of the holes like worms of the earth. They'll be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of Him. Now look at verses 18, 19, and 20. If this doesn't touch you, you've got a hard spot in your chest. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob and the mercy to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from days of old. Now, who is he talking about? Is he talking about Israel as a whole? No. He's talking about the small remnant. The small remnant that's going to be faithful no matter what. There's a beautiful, beautiful text of Scripture in Psalms chapter 103. Psalms chapter 103, verses 6 through 18. I want you to write that down and read it. We're not going to have time to read it all. But notice, if you will, what it says in verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. The Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, plenteous in mercy. Notice, if you will, verse 10. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. Listen to this. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Oh, don't we want to shout amen to that? Uh-huh. Notice, if you will, in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 31, Jeremiah is going to start his prophetic work very soon now. And he's going to say in Jeremiah 31:31, he's going to establish a new house, a new covenant with the house of Israel. They're going to teach a different way. They shall teach no more every man his brother and neighbor, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me from the least to the greatest. And I will forgive their iniquity. And I will remember their sins no more. Isn't that beautiful?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, amen.
Now you turn to the third chapter of the book of Acts. And you find Peter and John have been involved in healing a lame man. Now remember, if you will, Peter has just preached that first gospel sermon. The kingdom is now in existence. So 3,000 souls have responded, and the Lord added them to his kingdom. You get to the next chapter, and there's a problem in the city. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders of the day, they're upset because of the healing of this lame man. And they raise the question, why marvel at this? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob hath glorified his son Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. Isn't that sad? Here is the Israelite nation, not the remnant. The remnant responded, 3,000 of them, and they're upset because of this miraculous feat that Peter and John had done. He said, you've denied the Holy One and desired a murderer to go free. You kill the Prince of Life. And they're instructed in verse 19, I tell you what you need to do. You need to repent. You need to be converted, that your sins might be blotted out. Then you go to the fourth chapter. These religious leaders are still in a turmoil. They're going to put Peter and John in jail. It says, be it known to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This man Jesus is now the head stone. He's the head of the corner. He's the head cornerstone. And there is no salvation in any other.
Nope.
That's true, folks, tonight. Just like it was back in Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and Acts chapter 4. When we talk about being New Testament Christians, we're not talking about using a denominational name. We're not talking about worshiping like the different denominations worship. We're talking about just putting on Christ. Just going down into that watery grave and being born again to arise and walk in newness of life. Recognize the fact that the Messiah left heaven, was born in the city of Bethlehem, died on the cross of Calvary. He's now sitting down at the right hand of God on David's throne, ruling his kingdom from above. Now it's kind of sad, but Jesus himself said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Do you know most religious preachers and teachers today would disagree with what Jesus just said and certainly deny what Peter told those on Pentecost to do? Now, do you want to follow a religious organization, a man-made body, who, yes, indeed, they worship Christ. They embrace Christ. But are they faithful to Christ? If you're in the audience, you need to render obedience to Christ. You need to prayers of the congregation.